This is the fourth of a series that I've entitled Scholarly Refutation of Prevailing Christological Errors. I'm not going to bring the lesson that I had planned for last week and was not able to bring, but I'm going to slip in this question that was sent in relevant to the last series I brought and do some more amplification on what I said last time and introduce some new things. The question says, and I'll read the scripture. In fact, I'd like you to turn there, if you will. Hebrews chapter 10. I'll give you a moment to find it because we're going to read several verses there in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. I love you. I am so thankful God made me pastor over you. I love this body. Thank you. And it's so wonderful to be loved by you. I feel so privileged. I feel so privileged to have your love. And I need your love because I love you. I really do. You're my life. Thank you. Hebrews 10, chapter 10, says that we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now the person says, you see, previously I had taught, and I think ably demonstrated, that the pervading Christological error that God is, that Jesus Christ is a person with a human body and a divine soul and spirit was wrong and cannot be for many, many scriptural reasons which I brought. And so, that when Jesus died, that he was put to death in the flesh, that God did not die. And I have a question from a person. I don't think this individual is differing from me theologically. He only wants an answer to this verse. And so he says, because Hebrews 10:10 says, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. So doesn't this lend credence to the view that Jesus was a divine person with a human and divine nature? The soul and spirit being divine, the body being human. Because this is the offering of the body. And my answer to that is no. This common view that Jesus is only the sacrifice as a divine spirit and soul and a human body, with this scripture as its proof, violates the principles of hermeneutics for a couple of very good reasons. First, this scripture does not say that the offering was only a body. It says offering of the body. Now his body, that means we have to admit his body was offered. That's what this verse is telling us. His body was offered. It does not say, however, that only his body was offered. Now, hermeneutics teaches you not to teach or deduce a principle from a particular text of Scripture contrary to other clear Scriptures or contrary to the general tenor of the whole, and that we are to examine the entire text in context and not just a particular isolated verse. So, with that in mind, let's look at verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, now it says the man offered one sacrifice. It did not say God offered one sacrifice by a human body. It said the man offered the sacrifice. And the man is the full person. The soul offered, a body by itself can't offer anything. It takes the soul to offer the body. And then not only did it say that one man sacrificed for sins, but it said this man sat down on the right hand of God. It did not say God sat down on the right hand of God. It did not say a person of God sat down on the right hand of another person of God. It did not say God the Son sat down on the right side of God the Father. It said a man sat down. It did not say a body sat down with God in him. Is it a man? A body? This, now the body, of course, being glorified. A soul and spirit, a man, sat down on the right hand of deity. Now, chapter 9 and verse 12 says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness." No, that's not the right one. 9:12 said, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Verse 15. "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Now, he is a mediator. You know, a body cannot mediate. It takes a person to mediate. It takes a soul to mediate. They say the person was deity, the soul and the spirit, and a human body which cannot communicate. But this says that a body was put to death, cannot mediate. And then we read in verse 22, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission." Now, this is talking about shedding of blood of a human being. That is his body. Now, chapter 10 and verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus." Now, it's not, so first it says that his body was offered. These verses teach that also his blood was offered. Okay? Now, look at chapter 9 again, verse 25. We'll move to the next link. 9:25. "For yet that he should offer himself." "Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth in the holy place each year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered," and so forth. Now, he's talking about offering himself. And didn't he offer his body? He offered himself, which is his soul. Our body is not our self. That's not our soul. It's our body. It's our body, which means it's different than us. We cannot call it ours. Your hammer is not yours. It's your hammer belongs to you, but it's not yours. It's not you. See? It's not yourself. You have eyes, but that's not yourself. You have an eye. You speak through your body. That is, when it says it's our body, it's the soul's body. Our soul is ourself. The soul is the real person. Seven souls were saved. You saved the soul. You just happen to be living in a tent, as the Greeks call it, or a receptacle, as the Hebrews call it, a temporary dwelling place. But you don't need that to live. When the body can't function anymore, your soul leaves it. It keeps on living. The real you keeps on living. You haven't lost part of yourself. You just lost the body you lived in. The body is not you. You just leave your body and you go someplace else. And so when you offer yourself, you're not offering just your body. But it's ours, the body is ours, and it's a part of our visibility. It's ours just like our coat is ours. We wear it, we wear our body. And we activate to it, and it sends us messages. But it's completely dead and lifeless, can make no decisions of its own. When the soul is gone, it can do nothing. And we continue just as full as we were before. Now, the body is singled out here in this particular verse, Hebrews 10:10, because it answers to the Lamb's visible body as the sacrifice. That is, it's a type of Christ's body seen on the cross. But when Christ said we must eat his flesh and drink his blood spoke of his life. That is his soul, his life. The Lamb sacrificed not only lost his body, but his soulical life. When the lamb gave, and it's a type, it lost its life, its soul, as well as its body. And Christ was the antitype. And he lost his soul as well as his body, as is proven by the scriptures. First of all, Acts 2:27 says, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." His soul went to hell. That is, went to the place of departed spirits. Did not go into torment. Because it had two compartments. Isaiah 53:10 makes it more clear. "Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." His soul was made an offering. So this fact is, you can find the place where his body was offered. Doesn't mean it was his body only. You have to take it with other scriptures. Make them all agree. You can't pit scripture against scripture. So if it says his body was offered, this says his blood was offered, this says his soul was offered, then don't we know his body, his blood, and his soul was all offered? And his soul was separate from God. It was being offered before God. Verse 12 says, "He hath poured out his soul unto death." That is, until it left the body. The principle of hermeneutics is that we must admit nothing contrary to the scripture, but we must admit all scripture into one harmony. We've got to make all the scriptures fit. There's always somebody around who's got a scripture to disprove something, but it doesn't harmonize with the rest of the scriptures. Therefore, it doesn't prove anything as being interpreted. Now, besides, this argument doesn't take into account the prayer from the human soul to God. "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." Man talking to God. God does not pray. God does not commend his eternal, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent power into the hands of another, just like himself. This is man's soul, as it's leaving his body, now being put at the disposal of God, who decides what to do with it. Commending his soul into God's hands for God to do with that soul that's now leaving the body, because the body was transpiring, the soul would not live in that body any longer. It was getting too bad a shape to continue to live in. And soul, put out his soul into, what did I say here? Oh, I make my spirit, yes. Commend my spirit. His spirit, I meant to say, was being put into God's hand, do what he wants. His body was not in shape to hold it any longer. A human body can't play that. Your human shell cannot play that. When the soul left it, it played nothing on the cross. But the soul could continue preaching, and the spirit could continue preaching in Hades. A divine soul can't play that. Now, there isn't such thing as a divine soul. But if there were, it could not play that, because divinity doesn't need to play. It's not omniscient. As soon as divinity, if divinity ever played, it'd no longer be divinity. It doesn't play. It's not soulical. It's spirit, according to God. And this prayer happened after he prayed another prayer. Now, I want you to notice, Jesus Christ, being put to death in the flesh, on the cross, prayed, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." Whatever you decide to do with it, it's up to you. That came after he prayed another prayer before this, whilst on the cross, that said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, when he prayed, saying, "My God," obviously it's a human being praying. God does not pray. And God would not ever say, "My God," to another God or to another person of God, because that would make him then greater than himself. And then you have a subordinate deity. He did not say, "Thou person of God." He said, "My God." And if God is three persons, then he prayed to all three persons because he said God and included himself. And if it was God praying, he prayed to himself if he was the person of God. Which all makes no sense at all. Why hast thou? He's asked a question. You know, God doesn't have to ask questions. He knows all things. Why hast thou forsaken me? I am forsaken. Now, God can't be forsaken. Almighty God who fills the heavens and earth and exists forever and do all things, he can't be forsaken. This wasn't the second person of God being forsaken. One person of God forsook another person of God. That cannot be. And even the declaration, which is false, from the people that teach that, then he died by reason of the fact that he took a trip into Hades and preached victory. That's not what I call being forsaken. In no sense that is being forsaken. And if deity can't be hooked by nails and think of his spirit, he's not forsaken to get in any pain. He had no pain. He can't have any pain. How could he be forsaken? He felt nothing. Deity can't feel anything with Roman nails. It's only the body, only the soul feels. The soul feels everything the body feels. And the soul feels everything the human spirit feels. Now, the Spirit of God had already left him. See, God left him. He forsook him and left him alone. Now, when he came, he said, now later when he said, as he was dying, I commend my spirit, he only had one spirit left, his human spirit. He didn't have a Spirit of God left. It already forsook him. That was admitted before. This has to be his human spirit. The human soul cried out to God. God left the human being. Later, the human soul gave up his spirit. Now, I'm going to ask a question. This is a question that has been asked a number of times recently to me. It's being asked by people out there who have this Christological error that we're refuting. Was Jesus God in the last hour of the cross? Was Jesus God in his last hour or 10 minutes on the cross? Now, if you answer yes, then you'll have to admit that God did not leave Christ, because he was still God. So you can't say that. If you answer no, Jesus was not God any longer at that time, everybody panics. Everybody panics because it's not in accordance with presuppositions and the theological grid that they've got to try to accommodate whatever's there. And the thing is, they've got some irregular holes in their grid that won't accommodate the truth, which comes down, as it were, in cylinders. And the cylinders won't fit those squares and triangles and hexagons of the theological grid, and they panic and they don't know what to do with it. Now, can you answer this question? You need to be able to answer this question. It's going to be asked you someday when you're witnessing about it. Was Jesus still God? And what are you going to say? Let me give you the answer. This is how you answer it. Of course, you have to use your own words, but this is the essence of it. His divinity, because Jesus was both God and man, his divinity was still God, because God didn't die. He can't. He's eternal. His humanity hanging on the cross at that hour was not God, but it never was. His humanity was never God. God separated from Christ, leaving man to die on the cross alone. That was God's decision. Therefore, it was right. Therefore, no one needs to panic, because God decided to leave him. Therefore, it was right. So we don't need to panic about that. It was necessary that God leave Christ to die alone in order to show that God cannot dwell in a person who is guilty of unrepentant sins. And the Bible says concerning Christ who died on Calvary, he who knew no sin became sin, That's what it said. That's a direct quote. Meaning, he who knew no sin by reason of his experiential life became sin legally, inasmuch as he willingly took upon himself the sins of the world, which were unrepentant sins, by standing in for their sins, accepting their penalty. And therefore, the judge, being deity, allowing the man, Christ Jesus, who walked perfect and was justified by the law, and therefore worth more in the sight of God than all other men who had sinned put together, because none of them could please God, stood in for them, and therefore God allowed him to take the penalty of the world upon himself, and he legally became sin. He had every unrepentant sin upon him. And God left him to show the world clearly that he cannot dwell in a person with unrepentant sin. God must demonstrate that Christ took upon himself the sins of the world, and God cannot condone sin. God did not rescue Christ because sin must be punished by judgment. That is, he did not rescue him from the punishment on the cross and the agony of his soul, because it deserved judgment. And in Israel, God made laws that those who sinned had to be hung, certain sins, and this one was guilty of all the great sins as well as the lesser ones, was hung on a tree. Cursed is he that is hung on a tree, the scripture says. Jesus was said to be crucified on the tree one place to show that connection. He was on the wood of the tree, hung there by nails, whether it's by nails or by a neck and a rope is not important, and cursed is that one. He was made cursed for us, that we might be blessed. Now, God did not let the Jews kill his son until his son had made a decision in Gethsemane to take upon himself the sins of the world. They had rocks in their hands on several occasions. They tried to throw him off of a bluff. They were unable to touch him or do anything with him until he made a decision to stand in for them and take the sins of the world upon himself. And had he never made that decision, they never would have killed him. God would never allow his son to go through that. Would have protected him to the very end. The Jews thought that Christ was being crucified because he was an impostor. But God knew, and Christ knew, that the only reason that he was dying was because he was taking upon himself the sins of the world. He was not dying because they were mad at him and thought he was an impostor. That is not why he died. He didn't have to die. He wouldn't have died. That was not the reason for the death. The reason for the death was totally unbeknownst to those who were nailing him up there. He was dying for their sins. That's why he said, Father, forgive them. Yeah. Now, what did that mean? It did not mean, Father, violate thy own principles and law and forgive these unrepentant sinners right now, and they are now free and guiltless, and Caiaphas and Annas and Centurion and all the rest are now guiltless. That is not what it meant. What it rather meant is, Father, according to thine own principles, which thou knowest full well what I am praying, purchase for everybody in the world, including these that are actually coming against your own son, hurting you the very most, for my sake and for your sake, because I know your heart, forgive them as they repent. Make provision for them through this. Make it efficacious for them as well. Now, that's why God everywhere speaks of Christ's death as it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Isaiah 53:10. Not it pleased Rome to bruise him. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Verse 10. Not they shall make his soul a penalty for sin. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Verse 4. not, surely he has borne his griefs and carried his sin and sorrows. And we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, verse 4. Not, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of Roman Jews. And he was wounded for our transgressions, verse 5. Not, he was wounded for his transgressions. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, verse 5. Not, the chastisement of the Jewish elders was upon him. You see, God always talks about the death of Christ as being from the standpoint of God doing it to Christ and Christ laying down his own life, although he admits the Romans and Jews did it. Because that's the reason he died, not because they tried to do something to him. Now, this is why Christ's death was not a calamity caused by the Jews. It was not a calamity. It was rather a purposeful sacrifice made in Gethsemane, carried out on Calvary, for the benefit of all. The Jews could have no power over him. He could call for more than 12 legions of God's angelic warriors to rescue him if desired. And at any time during the crucifixion, he could have called for God's angels and had a miracle healing by God instantly and stepped down suffering no loss. An angel could have come down at any stage, but he hung there as a man. At any stage that he would have called to God and said, send me angels, I'm not going to go through. These angels would have come, pulled the nails out, taken them off and set them on the ground. God would have instantly miraculously healed him. And he would have walked off with clothes on. He wouldn't even have to pick his own clothes back. Where do you think he got the clothes when he came out of the tomb? They'd already sold his clothes. He came out of the windings, naked, walked out of the tomb, and lo, he had clothes on. But then that's why angels, how do they get clothes? Who sells their clothes when they go? God, who can create all the atoms and rearrange them any way he wants to make anything, he knows how to make clothes. All woven with linen, just like man. So he can copy your clothes just like that. He can make a necktie if he wants to. There's no problem with God. He created everything else. He arranged all atoms in any sharpie shape he wants. This is why Christ said, I lay down my life for the sheep. John 10:11. He didn't say they take it away from me. I lay it down. He said, they don't take my life away from me. I lay it down. Think, oh, they captured him and they were pinning him up and he was stuck. They're all weeping. No, he wasn't stuck. He laid it down. He made the decision. He wouldn't have been there if he hadn't made that decision. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. John 12:24. That's speaking about Jesus. Jesus is saying, I am a corn of wheat that God has made it of Adam. And I have fulfilled the requirements of me. The rest of you didn't make it. Now, unless I die for you, I'm going to abide alone in heaven, but with the Father, because I'm justified by the law. I don't have to die either. But if I die for you, he will plant me, and God will do a miracle and bring many fold out of my plant, and that'll be you. And that's what he meant. And he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13. Not greater love hath no person of God than this, that God the Son lay down his life for man. That is not what he said. Not greater love hath no person of the Godhead than this, that God the Son lay down his human body for his friends. He didn't say that either. And not greater love hath any nation that they should cause somebody else to lay down his life for the world. He laid down himself. When Christ died, his disciples were troubled. But Christ purposely died so they might have life eternal. They were troubled because a wonderful thing was going to happen to them. And they were troubled. He had told them all these scriptures I've read you. He had told them. He had told them these things. When he was yet alive, saying, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down to my own self. And yet, and he explained it fully. But none believed. For they could not shake the idea that death was a calamity, especially at the hands of one's enemies. It all looked different than he said, so they believed what they saw according to their own ideas and preconceived notions rather than what he told them. Their outward view of life and death, friends and enemies, and the messianic kingdom could not accommodate God's will hidden in a Jewish trial and a Roman crucifixion. They couldn't see any glory out of that. They couldn't see anything but that enemy had overcome him. They could not believe what Jesus said because it didn't look that way to their natural eyes and their human reasonings. But God did not want to kill his son outright. He had the Romans and Jews kill him. It's not that he said, you kill him. It was his own heart that did it. But he allowed it. He did not want to come down and sacrifice his own son without Jews and Romans. Because then he would seem to be like a cruel God like the heathens. That he would sacrifice his own son. He'd kill his own son. So he let their animosity kill him. And you see, by doing that, he showed up the sins of the Jews and the Romans. Now, if the disciples have had their way, this is what would have happened. Christ would take the world by force in his kingdom. He'd come like a Messiah on his horse, and he would gather his troops and do miracles and take the world. And then Christ would be a subjugator and a spiller of blood, just like Rome, whom they denounced. And then all would follow him for either fear or favor. And then the sin of the Jewish leaders would not be exposed. And all the world would be lost except for Christ, because he didn't die for anyone. And that's what would have happened if the disciples had their way. God's ways are not our ways, and our ways are not his ways, and his ways are best. Now we should never question his ways, even when it seems that we are losing thereby. Now question. In summary, was Jesus still God while he hung at the last hour on the cross and while he was in Sheol preaching to the departed spirits? And the answer is, his divinity was still God. It was only separated from the human son. And Jesus means Yahweh, the Savior. And Jesus, Yahweh, always existed from all eternity, and he kept adding titles to his name. He says, my name is Yahweh forever. That's what he said. My name is Yahweh forever. He never said, my name is Elohim forever. He never said, our names are Elohim, El, and Yahweh forever. He never said that. My name is Yahweh forever. And he revealed himself as Yahweh Yireh. The Lord will provide. Yahweh Tzidkenu, I'm your righteousness. The Lord, your righteousness. He revealed himself as Yahweh Shammah, I am present. Meaning the Lord is present. He revealed himself as Yahweh Rapha and Yahweh Ra'a. Meaning I am the Lord your shepherd and I am the Lord your healer. He revealed himself as Yahweh Oshia. Jesus. Yahweh, your Savior. You shall call his name Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. He came into his own and his own received him not. That's God. God came into his own, but how did he come? He came into a human being of the seed of David and of Abraham. And he's the last Adam. He was born under the law, made of a woman. He was body, soul, and spirit. He talked about his body, he talked about his soul, he talked about his spirit. God came and manifested himself in flesh. The reason he didn't say manifested himself in soul and spirit is because you can't see his soul and spirit. All you can see is flesh, and manifest means make visible. He made himself visible in the flesh. That's all you could see. And he made himself visible by reason of the fact that the man who had the prerogative yielded to God, and they saw God's will. That's why the man said, the works that I do not of myself. He didn't mean I didn't do it with my own flesh, because his flesh was doing it. His flesh was talking. His flesh was doing it. His hands did lay on him. His self meant his soul. He did not do it of his own soul. But my Father, who's God, who dwelleth within me, he doeth the works. Now, to understand this, one of the key scriptures in all the Bible, to understand and put this together, is the one we dealt with a short time back, in which Jesus, as man, did not think it robbery to be equal with God. He did not think it a thing to be seized, as it's sometimes translated. Or he did not think it to be looting heaven. He did not think that he was doing God an injustice, that he was looting heaven, robbing God, trying to seize prerogatives that were not his, to be equal with God. He was not saying that I am equal with God because I am God, because God is not equal to God, God is God. He was not saying that I am man equal with God intrinsically as man, because man is not intrinsically equal with God. Man is far from being equal with God, and cannot be in any sense. You say, but how about now in heaven? No, his manship up there, glorified, is still not equal with God. The Bible says one day he will give up the kingdom to the Father, that God may be all in all. The Son shall give the kingdom to the Father, that God might be all in all, and not Jesus all in all. Now, don't let me forget to come back about Yahweh being both, his name Jesus being both for humanity and divinity. Jesus was rather saying, I as man, as Adam, being the first man that God started out to make. I am the first one. From the first Adam up to me, everyone has failed to be the man that God started out to make. I am the only one, and the first one. Not the last one, but I'm the first one. Because by the Spirit and God's grace, there are going to be others after me of the new Adam, of the last Adam. They're going to be in me. But I'm the first one. And I can find my place again. And God told Adam when he created him, he created him in the image of God. He was the one who was in a position to be his representative on earth. And he was to be made, it was not created in his likeness, he was to be made into his likeness. And that was a progressive thing. As he walked with God, he was to be made into the God's likeness. And the scripture says, when he said, let us make man in our image, he didn't say, let us create man. Let us make man in our image. So God created man in our likeness. Let us make man in our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. He didn't say anything about likeness. He never said he created man in his likeness at all. That trail, that thing which was an anticipatory, prophetic thing, saying, let us, God saw by prophetic anticipation down to the end of time when man would work together with God as workers together with God, making man into the likeness of God. That's what he was saying. It was like when Jesus stood and said, Father, I am no more on the earth. I am no more in the world. Well, he was standing right there on the world. I come to thee. Receive the Holy Spirit. And then he says, except I go away, the Spirit cannot come. But if I go away, I will send him unto you. spoke in anticipation. Father, now is thy son glorified. And then turns right around and tells you he wasn't glorified yet. Touch me not, for I'm not yet glorified. And he was telling us that man was to be worked together, but this first man could not work together with God. Adam was the first one. He was the first man he started out to make. And God gave Adam dominion over the earth, said, have dominion over the earth. But man has not had full dominion because he's fallen. He's had partial. You know you haven't had full dominion. And what I call dominion over the earth? I can't go in there. Pull on a fish. Alligators. Somebody called dominion. Poison snakes. Jesus was the first man who fulfilled the responsibilities of being in the image of God, a faithful representative. Therefore, he had dominion. God gave him dominion over the earth. All power is given me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. He had dominion. He was made into the likeness of God. That means, another way of saying that was, he grew in favor with God and man and became obedient even to the death of the cross. Now, Jesus, therefore, as a justified man, not walking with the law of good and evil and the knowledge of good and evil, but by every word that proceedeth from the Father, for he speaketh only those things that his Father giveth him, that man had, by God, dominion over the earth and all that is therein. That's why he could say, wind, cease. Seas, be calm. And they marveled. That's why he could walk upon the seas and have power to whomsoever he would give it. Simon, come on the sea. You can't just drive in a boat, and say, I got faith in God, praise the Lord, here I come across that water. You just can't do that. That water does not know your power. You have no authority over it. The power of gravity will pull you right down. Your specific weight of gravity is more than the specific weight of gravity of the water. But when Jesus gives his power unto you to cast out demons, heal the sick, walk on water, you can do it because he transfers his power to you. Jesus had dominion. Therefore, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the God essence bodily. Now, let me tell you what that doesn't mean. Again, you have to understand that he's speaking after the manner of men. It does not mean that God emptied himself out of heaven and all came in a 6-foot frame and he's only in here. Because God is not a quantity. He is not material. He cannot be equated with material. He's not so many miles, light years, space. He's not so many hertz, or megahertz, or watts. He's not so many gallons. He's not so much of anything that can be measured from the materialistic world. But God has to have some way in which to explain himself to man. We're talking about all the fullness dwelleth in him. So people say, oh, then you believe he emptied heaven, you believe this? I say, wait a minute, brother. When God baptizes you with the Holy Ghost, you feel the Holy Ghost, and you all have an earnest of the Holy Ghost, given the Spirit by measure, how many measures less of God are there then in heaven? Since it's now transferred, it's fallen upon you, may it come from someplace into you. It's fallen upon you, so it's no longer there because it's fallen, and it's now in you, so then there's transfer measures from there, so the Holy Ghost is getting less and less. No, my friend. That's only a manner of speaking. That's why God said, poured upon, baptized, filled with, come upon. He's all these different terms. Receive. He doesn't want you to get the idea that any one of them are literal. different ways of expressing the same thing. When you have a spirit by measure, you know what that does not mean? That your mind of God is this big. But Jesus is this big. That's not what it means. It's not mean that you have a less of a quantity of God. God doesn't chunk himself off and give you a piece. He didn't pull you out a little cap and give you a little piece of him. You don't have any less of God than Jesus had. It's after... See, that's how we think, because it's the way we do things. It's quantity. We deal with quantities. So we give Jesus more and give you less. What he really means and what he's really teaching, this is no violation of Scripture. This follows the hermeneutical principles of taking all the figures of speech and everything in the Scriptures, interpreting them like the author intended, without doing violence to any facts or anything. Now, what he really means is this. God does not put himself at your full disposal or mine. Because we have, first of all, violated the contract he gave us. We have not died to self. We are still demanding of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We are not operating by every word that cometh from the mouth of God. We are not asking in accordance with his will. He cannot entrust to us all the power of his divinity. We would tear everything up. We would call on fire out of heaven. We'd be on each other, and we would be both consuming one another. So God has limited our ability. And therefore he saith, the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. But if you're unrighteous, don't expect too much. I'm not going to do it. You receive not because you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your own lust. So I won't give it to you because you're asking for the wrong things. I'm not going to hurt you by doing that. And therefore, the Lord is telling us that command ye me the works of my hands. If you're walking in righteousness, if you have faith, if it's in accordance with the will of God. You are a son, and a son has some privileges, but his father is not a puppet to the son. He does what he wants to do. But he asks the father, Daddy, lift me up and show me. Okay, the father lifts him up, obediently shows. Command ye the work of my hands. Well, I didn't get lifted up. You didn't ask me to. Receive not because you ask not. We do things for our children that way. They can order us around a little bit, but not when we don't want to be ordered around. He has given us some prerogatives, but it's limited. So a spirit by measure only means that his spirit that is interacting with our spirit will do many of the things that we ask in our limited knowledge, if we're in the spirit realm, or it's according to his will, if we're answering because our spirit is moving out, he'll answer those things. He'll answer some of the things we request and even demand because we're in a covenant relation. He'll even do some of those things. But Jesus Christ, because he operated entirely from that which his Father gave him, was totally subservient, given up to God, was not operating by his knowledge of good and evil, because he did not sin and obeyed the law, he could be trusted with dominion over the earth and the world. And therefore, the Father says to him, in effect, this is just baby talks to make it more clear, I have created trillions of what people on earth would call universes, because that's all they know. And this little tiny universe down there, that's hundreds of trillions of light years across, has a little speck in it called planet Earth, with tiny little creatures called humans. And I have made one of those by putting my seed in a virgin called Mary, and that one has pleased me. And I am going to give him dominion over that earth. So whatsoever he asks of me concerning that earth, I will do. But I know him. He speaks only that which I give him. He's totally given over to my will. Therefore, I will express myself to him on earth. And the human being will make the choice. The human being will make the choice. In our case, God makes the choice many times. But many times, he allows us to make the choice too. Whosoever you bind or loose, I will bind and loose. He does that. Whoever you ordain, he will ordain. But Jesus, as a man, thought it not robbery or a thing to be seized or to loot from heaven, that he should be equal with God. Not equal because man is equal, but equal because he now, that is, equal with God only in respect to planet Earth. Because this Bible only talks about planet Earth. And in planet Earth, he can do anything he wants. And God will do it. The man makes the decision. And whenever he asks, God's power is right there. That's why he can call more than 12 legions of angels. He can do anything. But he did not use the power of deity to save himself and thwart the will of God. He went through great agonies when all he had to say was, Father, I don't want to do it. He went through agonies in Gethsemane. And he bore tremendous pain upon the cross. And at any moment he could have said, enough, send me angels, take me off. And when you got that kind of power, going through that kind of thing, you know you're subservient to God. And you're a perfect servant. You know you're a son in whom the Father is well pleased. You know he's going to do something for you in glory. You know that this is the pattern. And this is how he wants us to be, to say, not my will, but thine be done. No matter what it costs. No matter what it costs. And in that respect, he was equal with God. In as much as on planet Earth, man now was equal to God in authority. He having authority, dominion over the earth. And so whatsoever we ask. Now, there's coming a day when the out-translated saints who have been glorified have received the rest of the earnest of the inheritance, rest of the inheritance, and are perfected and like him and married to him, come down to rule on and over the earth, and principally over, I suspect, and shall rule over nations and so forth, that we shall have dominion over the earth. So whatsoever thing we speak shall be done. It is given to Adam to have dominion over the earth. And it shall come to pass that those Adams shall have dominion over the earth. But even as Jesus, having dominion, was subservient to his Father, we shall be subservient to Christ. It's all put in Christ's hands. But there comes a time when heaven and earth shall pass away. And the people on earth, the kingdom of God, all those taken from earth, shall be given Jesus. Now, up to this point, you see Jesus in heaven is glorified by the angels. He's glorified by man. He's bowed before the Lamb. They bow before the Lamb, not deity, the Lamb. He is glorified man in our example, and God says, you bow before the king. He's your king. I make him your king. He's the king of kings. You bow before that man. He's your prince. We bow before earthly kings. Why can't we bow before Jesus Christ, perfect man, glorified? We will. But there's coming a time when that's all over with until the end of this age. I will be with thee until the end of the age. He said. That's what the scripture says. until the aeons, the Greek, the end of the age. But then what? But then what? The Son giveth the kingdom to the Father, which means the Son had the kingdom, not the Father. That means he had dominion. It was all given in his hands. The Son shall give dominion unto the Father, that God may be all in all. And the Son steps back and says, now I finished my work on planet Earth, the yours. And now I am one of yours, the anoint, your anointed one, the Christ, and these others are the Lord's Christ. They are the anointed ones, and we are all one with him, joint heirs with Jesus Christ the righteous. By his grace, he has made others equal heirs with him of God's grace. Pretty marvelous. And I don't think a bit heretical. And I think it makes God more wonderful, it makes Jesus more wonderful, and it makes a lot more sense, and it fits the scriptures a lot better than what's being taught out there. Let me stand. I was going to name, I mentioned this one thing, keep this on the tape. Jesus said in John 17, I have manifested, Father, I have manifested thy name unto them. Now, what name did Jesus ever manifest besides Jesus? None. Kurios? Lord? No, that's not a name. He gave no other name. Father's not a name. That's a title. That's a relationship title. He manifests no name. And then in the same chapter, in the Greek it says, keep them through thine own name, which thou hast given me. Now the King James says, keep through thine own name those thou hast given me. But all the better Greek manuscripts say which? Hoi, which? Not us, those. And he had his Father's name. Now, Jesus means Yahweh the Savior. His name should be called Emmanuel, Emmanuel, El with us, God with us. He came into his own and his own received him not. Yahweh had become now the Savior because Yahweh is going to save the world by two things. One, his decision to forgive the world as his Son was bruised by him and stood in for man. But you see, because he manifested himself in flesh and dwelt in flesh, when this person came along, what did they call him? Yahweh the Savior. That's what Jesus means. Here comes Yahweh the Savior. You say, but how can that be? Well, when the Tishbite came along, they called him Yahweh is Elohim. And he went up to Mount Carmel. He was all carried away. He was a type of him. We call him Elijah, Elijah. Elijah. And he wasn't really Elijah. Elijah wasn't really Elijah. That's why he said, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord come. As you pull that thing through, you pretty soon find out he's talking about Jesus, who was the Elijah who to come. Isaiah himself said concerning John the Baptist preparing a way for Elohim, and he also said Yahweh, and he also said El. He called Jesus all three. And so, God told Mary to name her boy that because he was going to house Yahweh. And after all, this was his body. And my name is Don Barnett. And I live in this body. And you see my body, you say, here comes Don Barnett. I saw Don. You didn't see me. You saw my body. But it's a part of me. My body has the same name I have. My body is named Don Barnett. My soul is named Don Barnett. He said, what's your spirit's name? It's named Don Barnett too. God has taken himself a body, and Christ is the only permanent body he's had. In ancient days, he manifested himself in different ways, but now he has manifested himself in Christ. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. So, the name of the man was Jesus. the name of the divinity was Jesus, and the man, the God-man together, some people still object to me saying that, but I ain't still going to say it, was Jesus. And so you do need to understand that as man, he died, Jesus died, as God, Jesus abused him and accepted that sacrifice, and Jesus never ceased to be God as God, and the man never ceased to be God because he never was God in the first place. So isn't the matter of just Jesus not God on the cross then? All you can see is his divinity separated from his humanity, left his humanity to die alone, preached his prison, spirits in prison, and then ascend and be united again with deity. That was no big deal. I mean, no calamity. And so, when you look at it wrong, like, then Jesus is not God on the cross, see? He didn't do it. Divinity is still there. He just left him. And to talk about Jesus, you have to understand, his body was called, his human being was called Jesus, so was his divinity. One was in the other. And I just made that explanation to help make this a little more clear. Okay. The Testament. His divinity did before Abraham was, I am. Sure, his divinity did. Except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. But his name was not called Yahweh the Savior because he had not yet manifest himself as Yahweh the Savior. This revelation name, the added titles were continually added as he began to heal them and do different things. He wasn't a healer before the law either. Before he took them out of Sinai, out of Egypt, he wasn't Yahweh Rapha, the healer, and he wasn't a savior until he saved them from their sins. So you don't call his name Yahweh the Savior, but it was Yahweh, and it's Yahweh who came into his own. He was in the Old Testament, not as a man. Man never was back there. He didn't get in the ark. He wasn't swimming in the flood. He wasn't back there in the time of Moses going through the wilderness with him. Nobody knew him, saw him. There wasn't any man back there, got back in Mary again. If a man existed then, he could not be of the seed of David. He could not be from Mary if he existed before Mary. Hebrew is Messiah. He was not the Messiah. He came to be the Messiah. Unto us a son shall be born, a child shall be born, a son shall be given, and his name shall be called the Mighty God, the Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty El, and the Everlasting Father. Why would you call the Everlasting Father? My Father dwells within me. He doeth the works. Because Father is deity because he brings forth. Son is humanity because he had a point of time and came forth and had a beginning. Jesus was the Son and humanity. The divinity was the Father that brought forth to humanity the Son. That's what the Scripture says. And so when Philip came to Jesus, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and it suffices us. Show us the Father. And Jesus looked him in the eye and said, Philip, hast thou been so long time with me? And hast thou dost not now know me? He who has seen the Father has seen the Father. How then sayest thou, show us the Father? From henceforth thou hast both known him and seen him. He was revealing the Father through the Son. Jesus, the Bible says we see God in the face of Jesus Christ. God was manifest in the flesh and dwelt among us. God bless you.